The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not subject us to the final test.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. I've got this helpful message saying, record your homily written down. Okay, you guys are in for a long one, because I was feeling inspired last night when I was kind of doing my night prayers and I was looking at the reading. So, I think, it struck me when, just the scene, Christ is praying, and his disciples say to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples." I don't know if you've ever seen, have you seen clips of Padre Pio when he celebrated Mass, or even just pictures, you see this ecstatic face. There are a lot of anecdotes of John Paul II, and I've watched many times. I've either been in the crowd, I can't say I was right next to him. I did acolyte a Mass for him, Christmas Eve Mass, one of the last ones when he was walking in the Vatican. And but many times I've seen him in videos or in crowds or whatnot. And he would be just consumed. He would completely focus on what he was doing, and he would just become enraptured in a certain sense. Not that he was having mystical visions, but just enwrapped in what he was doing. And he knew exactly that the only thing that matters in this moment is my conversation with the God who is my Father, my Redeemer, my Creator, my everything. There's a funny anecdote, because Cardinal Spellman, when he was the Bishop of Denver, he was at the time Archbishop Spellman. The Pope was there for World Youth Day in the early 90s, and he visited, and of course the Archbishop says, "His residence, Your Holiness, this is my chapel, please feel free to come in here and pray." And he goes in, and the Pope does one of those Pope John Paul II things, and he goes in there and just, somebody must have asked the Archbishop about it. He says, "Well, whatever it is that he does when he's praying, it's not what I do." It's like he realized there was a completely different activity taking place when Pope John Paul II was praying. How much more so the case with Jesus' disciples? Jesus' prayer, and I know this sounds trite, but if you think about it, his prayer must have been something absolutely unbelievable. The intensity and depth of his prayer, just from the human perspective, let alone the fact that it is the second person in the Trinity in communication with his Heavenly Father, but as perfect man, absolutely, united to the incarnate Word, or he is the incarnate Word, united to the Word of God, but as perfect man who is sinless and absolutely aware of who he is before God, what must his prayer have been? It would have been something absolutely coming from the very depths of his being. It was the meaning. In a certain sense, we can say that as the Word of God, that the second person of the Holy Trinity is prayer. There's a whole metaphysical explanation behind that, but ultimately it comes down to the fact that it is the Father and the Son, the Father who is the perfect or the Son who is the perfect reflection of the Father, and the two of them in this perfect communication, one with the other, that in a certain sense, quote unquote, generates, it's not the right word, but the Holy Spirit. In a certain sense, you could say that Jesus is Christ, the second person of Trinity is prayer. He is this perfect reflection and then reciprocation of everything that God the Father is. So the disciples, seeing this, would have said, and seeing the length. He would spend entire nights in prayer, seeing what a part of his life it was and how his prayer was different from anything else. He wasn't there reciting long formulas and you know, ceremonies and rituals and sacrifice and things. He had this absolutely personal, intimate, natural, supernatural contact with the God who he called Father. And it was something absolutely revolutionary. Never before and never since has there been anything like it. So you can imagine the disciples saying, Lord, teach us how to pray, okay? Now, they did the best that they could. The wording is, and I think it was providential, it said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. However John taught his disciples, he did the best that he could, but it wouldn't have been what Christ taught. It wouldn't have been at all on the same level. In a certain sense, it was a good request, in a certain sense, not. And I'm going to go through kind of the two different perspectives. It was good because of this. Up until that point, until the resurrection, in a certain sense, all that Christ could do was teach in the same way that John did. Do a better job of it? Sure. Teach us more clearly and better and all that? Sure. But it was still simply teaching us what to ask for. Okay? He's teaching us in the Our Father, he's teaching us these are the things when you go to prayer, these are the things that are important. St. Augustine has a beautiful homily where he says that basically any time we are authentically praying to God one way or another, we are requesting one of these seven petitions that are present in the Our Father. You know, when you ask for stuff, give us this day our daily bread. Father, forgive us our sins. Teach, you know, enable us to forgive others, etc., etc. No matter any authentic petition that we make before God is always somehow encapsulated in the Our Father. But what Jesus is doing there is not giving us the capacity to pray. He's teaching us these are the things we should be saying and thinking about and asking for God. And in that sense, he's teaching us as John taught, because he's teaching us the what, not the, he's teaching us what to say. After the resurrection, there's something different that comes. After the resurrection, Christ could teach us how to pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself comes and teaches us how to pray. And here's the thing. In Romans chapter 8, there's a verse. It's one of my favorites. It's so much one of my favorites that I never actually memorized which verse it is, but I know it's in Romans chapter 8 because most of the things that are cool in the letter to the Romans, chapter 8 is a masterpiece. I guarantee if you go and spend time reading Romans chapter 8 and praying on it, it is incredible, okay? But one of my favorite things in there is when St. Paul says, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, okay? It is, the idea is this. Nobody, no created being, not the Blessed Virgin Mary, not the highest seraphim in heaven or Saint Michael, not you and not me and not John the Baptist, nobody truly is able to pray unless God gives us the grace. And that means we need to ask him. We need to ask him interiorly. And what's happening is when we pray, we are giving God permission to pray in us. And the more that we authentically pray, the more that we are creating space and saying, Lord, you know, I want to be docile as a creature. You lead me in prayer. You enable me. You teach me. You guide me. You shape me. Do whatever you want in my heart. You be the one to teach me how to pray. In baptism, and this is all stuff that comes after the resurrection as a fruit of the resurrection, in baptism, one of the things I love to preach about is we're incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. And that means he lives in us. Sanctifying grace, we've said, is a participation in the life of God. So he lives in us, and we, in a sense, live in him. We are, if you want to use the analogy, we're like cells of the mystical body. St. Paul uses, they didn't talk about cells back then, he talks about body parts, one person is the eyes, one person is the tongue, whatever. But we're part of the body, but Christ also lives within us, that divine life. And also, what that also means then is, by being grafted into Christ, who is the high priest, being a high priest means you're the intercessor between God and humanity. We're grafted into that. By our baptism, all of us share in the common priesthood of the faithful, okay? That means that we are plugging into Christ's prayer. That's what enables us to truly be men and women who pray, who come into contact with God, and who can intercede for the world on behalf of everybody. Prayer is something, or let me rewind. Well, prayer is something that can only be a gift, that no creature can move in a certain sense upward by their own strength. For example, you and I, if we were not given the grace from on high, would not be able to look upward to anything spiritual. We couldn't look upward to the angels or saints or anything. They're above us. They need to, or God needs to, something above us needs to, in a certain sense, reach down. There's always an unbridgeable gap between, from the perspective, if you're down lower in the scale of things, you're incapable by nature of going upwards. You're simply capable of reaching your level, unless something that is higher reaches downwards towards you. Okay? Absolutely everything that is not God is downward from God. So by being spiritual creatures, he gratuitously gives himself and enables us then to enter into that relationship. The place where this takes place more than anything, this entering into the prayer of Christ the High Priest, is in the liturgy. Liturgical prayer is literally the prayer of the mystical body of Christ, with Christ himself as the head of the church. And what he's doing is he's enabling us to share in really the prayer of Christ himself. The very highest form of all of those prayers is the Mass, this perfect sacrifice of the Mass. But anytime we're doing anything liturgical, Eucharistic adoration with benediction, for example, any of the sacraments, all of those, it is Christ the High Priest who is enabling us to enter into his prayer. Liturgy of the Hours, which you see the two of us praying. Sometimes I think it would be good if we reminded ourselves that we're doing that, but Liturgy of the Hours is true liturgical prayer. We are entering into the prayer of Christ who prayed those same psalms thousands of years ago, and who, whenever we're praying that, he himself is also offering those prayers to God. It's a very powerful prayer. So, in light of this, Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught us. Okay, when I'm talking about prayer, I'm not talking so much about recited prayer. Jesus gave us a recited prayer, the Our Father, as a model. Recited vocal prayers are good. They become schools to us, teaching us this is how you should pray, this is what your attitude should be. You know, people that love God greatly tend to be able to have greater sentiments of devotion and express things and ask for things that were kind of above us. But when I'm talking about prayer, really, I'm talking about interior prayer. You could call it mental prayer, the prayer, you know, our morning meditation, Regnum Christi is an example of that. So what are some steps? And I would say this. First of all, if you want to pray, we need silence. You need silence. You need to create spaces of silence in your day. So that would mean find a right set of circumstances, you know, a room or a space or something where you can tune out the distractions. Part of that, by the way, is also the greatest form of noise in our life is called sin. So it also means go to confession and have nothing major on your conscience, because sin is the number one noise generator in our spiritual lives. Place ourselves in the presence of God. Simply take stock. What in the world am I doing? Because if I'm placing myself in the presence of God and I really am taking stock of what I'm doing, I'm not going to be checking my phone. I'm not going to be doing other things. I'm going to be putting myself in God's presence because I know this is what I'm doing. I'm in the presence of Almighty God. Imagine the Sacred Heart of Jesus appeared to us in this room and we're then texting and whatever. It's not going to happen. Thirdly, ask for the grace. Frequently, I'll begin my prayer, putting myself in God's presence and then asking him, and kind of in my own words, repeating that verse from Romans chapter 8. Teach me, Lord, how to pray. Give me the gift of prayer. Then you can read the text slowly, allow the Spirit to lead, and then I'm not going to go through all the steps of meditation, but however the Spirit wants to lead you. Some people and some moments it'll be through your imagination. That could be fine. Some people will be ideas. Sometimes there'll be words that jump out at you as you read the text, and it's like, wow. Could be an emotion, whatever. Memories, all these things can be vehicles that God uses. And then finally, let's take a few moments when we're done with our prayer to kind of take stock. Okay, Lord, what did you just do? Where did the grace come from? What was the light? And it's always a good idea to write it down. Okay. So I don't know why, but for whatever reason, this gospel jumped out at me when I was looking at the stars, trying to drown out the lights from the ship. Not an easy task. I was actually doing this, like looking at the sky. If somebody would have seen me, it would have been like, what the heck is this guy doing? Trying to get the stars. But this seemed to me to be something that could be helpful for some of us. So let's ask God for the gift of prayer, especially in this greatest of prayers, which is our next. And Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.